Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Have you ever been caught in despair? Lying awake at night, unable to escape your thoughts? Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert shows how David, in Psalm 63, remembers he has the Lord's love, which is better than life itself. Let's hear today's message.
I can imagine you have had the occasion when you're laying awake at night, captured by both memory and emotion. Memory and emotion have a hold of you in such a way that you feel like you're in a bit of a spiral of despair. You can't go to sleep. You can't control your thoughts. It just gets worse and worse and worse as you lay there. And if you can relate to that, then you can recognize the challenge that David endured as he wrote Psalm 63 and as he wrestled with memory and emotion. Gavin read to us a short portion of the circumstances of his life. You might later on this afternoon go and read some of the previous chapters. There you'll be able to recognize David's memory and emotion, like the fury he wrestled with when he finds out that his son Amnon has assaulted his daughter. Furious is the word the scripture uses. Or after that, you would recognize David's confusion, angry and hurt for his daughter, knowing his son needs to be punished, but it's his son. And so what do? He does nothing. For 2 years, which leads to shame. The shame of a king, the shame of a father, the shame of the one who's supposed to bring justice into the situation. And David has done nothing and carries this shame with him. 2 years go by, and so his other son, Absalom, takes matters unto himself and kills his half-brother, Amnon, for what he has done to his sister. That's the action David should have taken, or at least some form of justice like that. And so now, in a renewed way, David is caught with memory and emotion, angry not just at Amnon, but now at his son Absalom. And another period of time goes by as his son is cast far from him. But the scripture says, as often happens, time seems to heal wounds. And Absalom comes back from a far remote place into Jerusalem, near to David. Things seem to be getting back to the way they ought to be. Seems. Till David finds out that his son Absalom is conspiring to kill him and to take the throne. Can you recognize the fear, the terror, the anger, all welling up until David rushes out of Jerusalem, fearing for his life? The newest HBO drama has nothing on the Bible. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, think about that. You're going to put that in a storyline or a movie? But that's what you need to understand if you are going to understand Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is written by David as he is alone somewhere in the desert, maybe in a remote cave, as he's wrestling with this memory and emotion, caught up in a spiral of despair. But David fights back. David fights back because the psalm will teach us that even when it feels like we're losing everything in life, we can never lose the one thing that is better than anything else. You'll see in the psalm as we read it that David says, God's love is better than life. God's love is better than all of the things, all of the circumstances, all of the people that make life what I think it ought to be. If I have God, even if I lose all of that, I'll be okay. David fights back against that spiral of despair. And so, if you've ever been there, or if you're there now, maybe last night was a hard night for you, I want you to pay attention to what we read when we read Psalm 63. We're gonna look at it closely. And so open it now, if you would. Psalm 63, I did not look up what page number, but Psalms, it's the center book of the Bible, and it's the biggest book of the Bible. So if you let your Bible just do this, good chance you're gonna get there. Psalm 63 is where we're going, and we wanna read that. We want to read that, recognizing not just the circumstances of David's life, but the circumstance of our own. For some of you can relate to that spiral of despair. I mean, you got the diagnosis, and you remember what that felt like. And questions rolled around, like, what is this going to do to my family and my kids? And how am I going to work? I can't take that much time off. And what kind of pain am I going to have to endure? Or some of you remember feeling let down, or worse, betrayed. And you laid there at night and you went, I should have said this when they said that. And next time I'll do this when they do that. You've been there? Okay. That's what we bring to mind as we read Psalm 63. To fight back against this spiral of despair. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Keep that open on your lap. We're going to go through it pretty close, verse to verse, in just a moment. But let's pray one more time together before we do. Oh Lord, most of us, probably all of us, can remember a time where we were caught in a spiral of despair, where memory and emotion held us captive. We did not experience the peace and the joy and the life you won for us, Lord Jesus. Would you teach us from your word? Enable this book not to be simply an interesting ancient text, but instead, your word to us today, that we might hear your voice, take hold of you in new ways, and live the life that you offer to us in your Son, Jesus. It's in that name that we pray. Amen. I want you to notice from the very beginning, I want you to notice David's resolve. Again, if you can remember a moment like this for yourself, you may remember struggling to feel any sort of resolve within you. But David, running from his son, facing an uncertain future, without food, without water, without any security at all, determines not to allow his feelings to be that which guides his life, but instead determines that God and his faith in God would be the determining factor. He begins, "You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you." He recognizes his thirst, probably a literal thirst, as he hides away in the desert. But in recognizing the thirst in his mouth, he notices an even deeper, more important thirst, a thirst that's within his soul. And so he calls out to he who is the water of life that his thirst may be quenched. He does not allow his faith to be determined by his feelings, but instead determines to seek God, the scripture says, earnestly there. The Hebrew word is a word used by Isaiah, and you'll notice Isaiah speaks in much the same way that David does. Can I put that verse in front of you here? Isaiah writes this, "My soul yearns for you in the night." If you've been here, you're not alone, right? David's been here, Isaiah's been here, Jesus has been here. "My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you." The same word translated earnestly in our passage is here in "my soul longs for you." There's a longing in our soul. And David is determined to hold that longing before the Lord, not just ignore it, not relent himself to it. For he takes that longing and lines it up with a truth that is the central verse in this passage, verse 3. He says this, "Your love is better than life, and for that reason, my lips will glorify you." Your love is better than life, therefore I'll glorify you. Your love is better than life. What do you think? Is that true? God's love is better than life. Or fill that out a little bit more. God's love is better than all that we think of, that we need in order to bring about life as we expect it or want it to be. All the stuff, all the people, all the circumstances, all the health. David's saying, if I have your love, that is better than all of this stuff that adds up to life as I want it to be lived. Do you believe that? How about you? I struggle. I mean, I believe that here. But if I'm going to be honest, in the day-to-day of my life, I struggle to actually believe it in such a way that I live it out. I get anxious when this happens or that happens or I lose this or I'm disappointed there or I wonder what that person's thinking or why did they do that or how dare they? I struggle, don't you? God's love is better than life. It's true. I've been taught it nearly my whole life. I remember a man, when we started in collegiate ministry, he was one of the men who trained us. And in one of those training times, he said this, "Hey, there are three things that are eternal. God, the Word of God, and the souls of people." God, the Word of God, and the souls of people. And what he was trying to do was say, all right, so spend your life honoring, serving, lifting up God, the Word of God, and the souls of people, because compared to everything else, they are so much more worthy. They are eternal. Isn't that true? God, the Word of God, and the souls of people. So much more valuable than the stuff we pursue. We're going to lose all of that. You know that, right? Nobody can take it with us. I didn't watch closely, but Dan, how did the stock market do this past week? Not real good, right? Not real good. Guess what? You're going to leave it all anyways. Your health. You got it. Maybe. For now. But all of us will lose it. All of us will go to decay. Even our relationships, all of them, are going to change. I had a woman in my first congregation when I said in passing what the scripture says, that do you know in heaven you won't be married? Oh, she was really upset. She could not envision eternity not married to her husband, and yet the Gospels clearly teach that. Maybe a sermon for another day. Our relationships are going to change. We're not going to have our health. We're not going to have material things. We're not even going to have relationships. What will we have? We'll have God's love, David says, which is better than life. It made me remember a word from Jerry Finch. More of you in here would remember Jerry Finch than did the first service. Raise your hand if you remember Jerry Finch, just because I'm curious. Okay, a few of you. Jerry Finch was an older man when I first came to this church, and he said to me with great intention, I don't know why he did this, but he said with me, hey, Clint, I want to give you a piece of advice. If you're not going to remember it in 10 years, don't worry about it today. Now, I didn't know why he was saying that. Was it something about this church or you or my call or what? I don't know, but Jerry wanted to tell me that. And you know, he was right. If you're not going to remember it in 10 years, well, don't worry about it today. Because what matters most is God's love, not all the stuff that we struggle with in life. He was right, but still really hard. As I lay awake at night, rehearsing words and conversations and loss and offense and struggle and anxiety. How do you fight back against the spiral of despair? Well, this psalm gives us a bit of a playbook for doing that. And so let's look at it even more closely together, beginning at verse 4. Okay? Look at verse 4. David said, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will lift up my hands. Lift up my hands. Think about posture. It's not one you would normally think about as we're thinking about how do we fight back against the spiral of despair. But David begins by saying our posture is important. Humor me for a second, would you? Put your Bible on your lap or next to you. And put your hands in the air, if you can. I've never seen so many hands raised in a Presbyterian church. keep them up, right? You know, the scripture talks about praying and worshiping with hands held high. Why? Well, part of it is because we are consecrating ourselves to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I don't belong to myself, I belong to you. And it also signifies letting go of anger. God's in control, we are not. And the scripture not only teaches that, but we notice it in our own culture, right? When do people raise their hands like this? Stick them up, right? When we surrender. And isn't that what we're trying to do in worship? All right, put your hands down. I know some of you are like, I haven't done that in a long time. Look at what 1 Timothy says. 1 Timothy reinforces this point. Paul writes to Timothy, to men in particular, but it's not exclusive to men, I don't think. He says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I mean, think about the contrast he's using there. He's saying posture is important. Men, especially, you would never go to get in a fight with somebody without concern for your posture. Right, Larry? I mean, if you and I were about to go, you're not going to lean back. Your posture is going to be here. But God's word is saying, I'm not asking you to fight against any person, but I am asking you to fight against the spirit of despair, fight against falsehood, fight against all that counters Jesus, and by putting your hands up, you adopt a posture that reminds you that you are not in control, that you're consecrating yourself to God. Richard Foster wrote The Celebration of Discipline. He makes the same point with a different discipline. He teaches about prayer, and he writes this, if possible, We should kneel for prayer. He knows it's not possible for everybody. But if possible, we should kneel for prayer because it is an act of submission and humility before God. We are acknowledging that God is God and we are not. What Foster's saying is, look, our physical posture cues our spirit. If we notice this moment of despair and we're curled up in a fetal position, going, oh no, oh no, oh no, then our body is cueing our spirit in one direction. If, on the other hand, we're lifting up our hands, or we're kneeling beside the bed, or at least we're putting the foot down on the lazy boy and sitting up as straight as we can and saying, God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. Well, then the body cues the spirit. You see what we're talking about? So there's the first thing. Notice your posture, especially when you're laying awake at night. Maybe get up. Change something. Remind yourself of who God is. Now, let's go to the next verse. I brought two reading glasses with me, and I still can't find them most of the time. Verse 5. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Notice again the analogy. When you're hungry, you do what? You go to the refrigerator, right? You get food. You fill yourself with food. When your spirit is hungry, when you sense this hunger in your soul, what do? You fill yourself with the word. You read the word. You memorize the word. This is one of the reasons I love to memorize scripture, because I can lay awake at night and rehearse the verses that I have memorized without waking up my wife or turning on the light or even finding a book. I just say them over and over and over again in my mind. We can sing them. That's why the songs that we choose are not just the songs you hear on the radio, even the Christian radio, because we want to sing the word. Verse 6 continues on. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. We're called to be intentional to remember, to make a list. You know, we make lists, especially in these moments at night. You make lists, don't you? I'll make a list about all the things I'm disappointed in, about. Or I'll make a list of all the things I'm anxious about. Or maybe even I'll make a list of all the people I'm angry at. But the scripture says, no, no, no. Remember, as you lay awake at night, make a different list. Remember God and the way he has moved in your life. The way he has proved himself over and over and over again. The way he has moved in scripture, the story of God's people, of which you are a part of it. Fill yourself with the truth, the word, and grateful remembrances of God's movement in your life. Third one, verse 7. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. David seeks to take hold of or cling to God. And how does he do that? It might not be obvious there in the text, but it has everything to do with singing. Singing, or more specifically, the Psalms, like the psalm he's writing. Do you know the Psalms are prayers put to song? That's why God gave them to us. We have this, the biggest book of the Bible is a book of prayers put to song to help us, especially in times of need. Because God wants our faith to be formed not by our feelings, but by his word. Is he saying we should just deny our feelings? Buck up, good soldier? No, no. Have you read the Psalms? The Psalms are all about feelings. Some of them have to do with praising God and expressing gratitude, but some of them have to do with great pain and sadness and anger. Some of you remember Pastor Steve used to serve this church, and he called there's a certain kind of psalm called the precatory psalms. These are the sick'em Jesus psalms. You remember him saying that? Sick'em Jesus? When someone hurts you so bad and you want to hurt them back, but you know you're not supposed to, right? So you have a prayer here where you say to God, I know I'm not supposed to, God, but would you? Sick'em Jesus, right? That's what the book of Psalms is. It's a tool given to us so that we might, like David, cling to God, not by our feelings, but by his word. That we can pray the Psalms. In the back, I printed off a resource, just a front-back piece of paper that offers some basic instruction about how you can pray the Psalms. With on that sheet of paper is a quote from St. Augustine, one of the founding fathers of the church. Here it is before you. Augustine says this, if the psalm prays, you pray. If the psalm laments, you lament. If the psalm exalts, you rejoice. If it hopes, you hope. If it fears, you fear. Everything written here is a mirror for us. And so when you're in that moment of despair, you take the psalms. I bet before too long, you'll start to come to language that you'll go, oh, this is what I'm feeling right here. And then you have God-endorsed words to offer in prayer to him as you read the Psalms and try to cling to him without letting go. But you know, here's the most important part of this passage, and I'm kicking myself because I forgot to point it out in the first service. The most important part is not that we cling to God without letting go, it's that he clings to us. Do you notice it? I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. That God has made a promise to us in Jesus Christ that he will not let us go. Some people have talked to me and said, oh, I've been away for so many years from the faith, and I wonder whether God still loves me. No, God never lets you go. See Isaiah 41:10? So do not fear, for I am with you, God says. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you read the scripture, look for right hand. It's the hand of strength, of control, of power, of sovereignty. Not the left hand, but the right hand. Or in the book of Revelation, for example, when John comes and is encountered by Jesus himself, this is what we read. I saw him, and I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me. Hand of sovereign control, lordship, love. Do not be afraid, he said. I am the first and the last and the living one. This is Jesus. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. All right, last one. I can see some eyelids. I'll go quick. Stick with me. Verse 9. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth, and they will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Watch our posture, right? Watch our posture. Fill ourselves with the word. Cling to God as he clings to you. And finally, trust in the promise of God's deliverance. David didn't know what in the world was before him. He's alone in a cave. He has no army. He has no food. He has no water. But he has God's love. So too do we. Demonstrated most fully at the cross, that God who takes on flesh died in our place. He was put in a tomb, but he rose. You know this. He rose. He conquered death. That's what we remember together every time we worship. And so let me ask you, if Jesus conquered death and you're in Jesus, what now can threaten you in any way? Can death threaten you? Can the stock market threaten you? Can that politician you can't stand threaten you? Can your ex threaten you? Can your bank account, your boss, your job, your neighbor, can they threaten you? Can the disease threaten you? Oh, they can try. And you can let them if you forget. But if you remember the promise of God's deliverance and the message of the resurrection, you, like Paul, can say, death, where is your sting? Bring it on. I'm not going down that spiral of despair. I'm not going to be held captive by emotion and memory. I'm going to remember that God's love is better than life. Better than life. We have a Baptist tub up here. Can we act like Baptists for a minute and say amen to that? Amen, right? Right? That's the nature of our faith. Let me wrap it up with this. Most of you know we're using this book, Living into Lent, as the guide for this season. And the Sunday sermons are being prompted by the scripture that Don McKim suggests. In the devotional for this morning, he references Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you saw this. Many of you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, but some of you don't. So let me tell you a little bit about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran pastor who lived during the time of the Nazi regime in Germany. He was one of the leaders of what was called the Confessing Church Movement, a gathering of Christians and churches that opposed Hitler's rule. Most churches did not, but they did. In April 1945, Bonhoeffer was imprisoned in the Flossenbürg concentration camp. You might recognize, if you're a World War II history person, April 1945, the war is almost over. And that's when Bonhoeffer was imprisoned. Allied forces were approaching, and the Nazi regime, instead of trying to move to save themselves or release prisoners, did the very opposite. They hurriedly moved to execute some of the prisoners that they still held in captivity, especially those who were connected with the resistance movements, especially leaders like Bonhoeffer. On the morning of April 9th, Bonhoeffer gathered with other prisoners and led a short worship service. And shortly after the service, two guards came and called his name. Bonhoeffer stood up calmly and said to the prisoners, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." And he walked out peacefully toward execution. A camp doctor who witnessed his death later wrote that he had rarely seen a man die so completely free and submissive to the will of God. When Bonhoeffer walked to the gallows, friends, he had lost everything this world calls life. He had lost his freedom. He had lost his safety. He had lost his future. He had lost his health. He had lost his family. He had lost all material possessions. He had lost it all, but he had not lost the love of God. And because he had not lost that, he believed he had not lost life at all. May God give us the same faith, especially when we are afflicted in moments of despair. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for giving us your word. We're so grateful that your word is honest, that the psalms you put before us, like this psalm from David, depict life as it really is. Meaning it's hard. There are times when the memories of our life or the emotions that come with them threaten to pull us in a spiraling circumstance of despair. And in those moments, Lord, we ask for your help. Teach us about you Help us to remember your love. And help us to truly believe that your love is better than anything else that we often attribute to life. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.